It's good to see everybody this morning. Appreciate those who are visiting with us. We always comment on the fact that there are other places you could be, other things you could be doing. The fact that you've chosen to come and study with us this morning, we do want to acknowledge and we do appreciate your presence with us. I didn't mention that Connie is also not feeling well this morning. We had a doctor's appointment on Wednesday that went very well. But then yesterday and today have not been particularly good days for her, but we certainly pray that it will get better. So keep her in your prayers as well as others that have been mentioned. It's good to see everybody this morning. If you'll open your Bibles to John, the 14th chapter, Jesus says, in speaking to the 11, let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. I think Jesus there is talking about the joy of heaven and the privilege of heaven that awaits each and every one that will be followers of Christ. And so what I want to do this morning in our time together is simply talk about what will heaven be like. The scriptures, quite frankly, don't say a lot about it, but we do get some indications. And what we find in the scriptures is that it's a much better picture than is being presented by so many intellectuals throughout the course of the ages. One philosopher said at one time, "It is darkness without, and when I die, there will be darkness within. There is no splendor, no vastness anywhere, only triviality for a moment, then nothing." That's a gloomy picture. But let me say that if it were true, it's true. But if you take the evidence that's presented for the existence of God, and therefore take that to the belief that the one who is the God of the universe presented for us a book to be followed, then we can take from all of those things the fact that indeed there is something beyond the grave. And we should have hope of that resurrection. And that's what we want to talk about this morning. And in doing so, what we're going to do is simply express some areas of purpose, place, people, and what it's going to be like when we talk about heaven. We want to begin by first of all recognizing God wanted fellowship with man from the beginning. When God put Adam and Eve in the garden, it was his intent that they interact with one another, that they care about one another, that they be involved with one another. God wanted us to be worshipers of him who created us. It's clearly seen there in Genesis 1 and Genesis 2. And therefore, I think we should also take into account that when this earth is over, God wants again to create that sense of fellowship in the most intimate of ways. Now, we have fellowship with him today if we're walking in the light with him. But there is an intimate fellowship that even goes beyond that that we'll experience when we have the joy of heaven when this earth is no longer here. We can look at what Paul told the Ephesians in Ephesians, the first chapter, verses 4 through 6. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted by the beloved. Now we read over in Genesis the fact that God wanted a fellowship with mankind, with his creation. And then that was broken by sin. And we find that Paul picks it up, and other writers have as well, but Paul picks it up here in Ephesians 1 to remind us that God still wants that intimacy with us. He still wants that fellowship with us. And therefore, in heaven, I believe God and man will be together as God had always intended it to be, and as we read about there in the book of Revelation even. We look at the fact that Jesus said, "But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshiper will worship God in spirit and truth, for God is seeking such to worship him." What's God after? God is after mankind with free moral agency to choose to follow Him, to choose to worship Him. And He's made that clear for us from the beginning. So any other kind of worship isn't necessarily going to be something, in fact, is not going to be something that's acceptable to God. God never describes worshiping that's acceptable to Him as that which is acceptable to us. That's a significant point to remember. God defines what the true worship is, not you and I. God decides what is going to be pleasing to Him, not we ourselves. And as we read in Revelation 21 a few moments ago, there He says that I heard a great voice, a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and He will dwell with them, and they shall be His people, and God Himself will be with them and be their God. That's ultimately what it's about. That's what God wants. He wants fellowship with us. And so when we ask the question, what is the purpose of heaven? It's going to be to have, for God to have fellowship with us and us to have fellowship with Him. But what I want to also remember is this. God is the one who wants the fellowship first and foremost. God is the one who initiates the idea of fellowship. That just tells us how important it is for Him that we worship Him, that we seek fellowship with Him. We have all to gain. And yet, God has something to gain also. He's expressed it first in the fact of showing His desire that we have fellowship with Him. Its purpose is also the idea of an eternal reward. Jesus makes that point in our reading just a moment ago in John 14. We find that indeed God wants to have a place for us to dwell with Him through eternity. Jesus wanted His apostles to remember, no matter what was going to be experienced in the next few hours, the words that He spoke there in John 14 would be a reminder to them of what the future truly was going to show them. It truly is going to be our home. That's His intent, as Paul told the Philippians in the 3rd chapter in verse 20. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. How do we view ourselves today? We view ourselves as proud members of this community of Coleman, Alabama. We view ourselves as proud members of citizenship in this great state of Alabama. We view ourselves as proud citizens of this nation, the United States of America, on the world scene. Those are understandable. But ultimately, above all of that, has to be our relationship with God the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And therefore, our relationship with each other. And if we get that mindset, and let me say that this is not a natural mindset, I believe that most of us are raised in communities where we, by and large, have that affinity for our community, for our state, for our region, for our country. But to take that away and replace it with, first and foremost, a relationship and a fellowship with God is something that we learn by determining what's important within our lives. And therefore, ultimately, if we're going to recognize our citizenship is in heaven, then what we're going to begin to think is this. My spiritual fellowship with you and relationship with you does supersede my physical relationships. And I would suggest to you the children of God that find themselves somewhat not connected with their church family do so usually because they have not yet reached that point of understanding the superiority of a relationship with God over all else, and therefore a relationship with others who have that relationship with God over all else. Does that diminish and negate our family, our physical relationships? Of course not. But it helps us to understand and helps us to prepare our mindset for what's most important, and that is that relationship with God and therefore the purpose of heaven that we might enjoy it to its fullest. It is also a place. What is it going to be like? Well, we know that it's going to be a place of reward. We've read a number of scriptures in regard to that. It's going to be a place where we receive the crown of life. We find that Paul tells Timothy in 2 Timothy 4 and verse 8, "Finally, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all those who loved his appearing." The Apostle Paul said, "I do want that crown of life. I do want that reward at the end of my life. I want that reward when the Lord destroys the wickedness of this earth." And that's what heaven's going to be about. That's what the place is going to be. It's going to be a reward. It's going to be a place where the crown of righteousness will be worn by all those who are his. We find that the Lord says there in Revelation 2 and verse 10 that we are not to fear Smyrna is being talked about here. We are to recognize the last sentence there. "Be faithful unto death, and I will give you a crown of life." And so it is that we as Christians look for that crown of life. We'll receive certain commendations from God here on earth, but ultimately what we're looking for is that commendation of God in eternity. Jesus says in Matthew 25 and 21, "His Lord said to him, 'Well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful in over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord.'" And in that parable, he's setting forth for us, I believe, the example of that place of reward that is promised to each and every one of us. We become then those good soldiers where things are well done. The psalmist says in Psalm 23 and verse 6, "Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." So it is going to be a place for the dwelling for those who are the saved. Now, let me say, as just a quick aside here, it is not going to be of the temporal nature that we see today, of flesh and blood and material things, but it is going to be something that has form and purpose in the life that we live. We're not going to simply be some type of invisible spirit, some intangible thing that's out there in the ethos or whatever. We're going to have form. We're going to have substance. Paul makes that point over in 1 Corinthians 15. So we're going to be able to enjoy that reward that will be given to us. And it's going to be eternal. Peter says in 1 Peter 1, verse 4, "To an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you." There's nothing about it that will be temporary. Almost everything we enter in the course of our lives, we enter with a degree of reservation about just how long it will last. I would hope the exception to that would be our marriages. And I would hope that the exception to that would be our relationship with God. But otherwise, we go into jobs recognizing that job may come to an end either by our own choice or by the choice of someone else. Friendships may come and go either by our choice or someone else's. But God wants us to understand that this is something that is going to be permanent. When we reach heaven, there's not going to be a thing of, okay, what's next? It will be eternal. And God will bless us through all eternity. Jesus says in Matthew 6, verse 20, "But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal." The permanency is seen in our reading this morning in Revelation 21, in verse 4, and then again in verse 8. "But God will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there will be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There will be no more pain, for the former things have passed away." And then in verse 8, "For the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." The Holy Spirit wants us to understand that this is going to be a place free from pain, free from sorrow, free from tears. The opposite we're reminded of in that reading is those who want to walk away from God and the eternal damnation that awaits them. Paul made this point over in Romans, the 8th chapter, verse 18. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Again, that sense of eternity, that sense of being there for the faithful, that which is an unspeakable beauty, is going to be presented for us at that time. I think that, in fact, when we think about the glory of the Lord in our presence and us in His presence, will be almost incomprehensible to the human mind in all of its beauty. Paul made this point over in 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 9, but it is, as it is written, eye has not seen nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of men the things which God has prepared for those who love Him. At the end of the lesson, we might say others have presented material that makes us have a more vivid view of what heaven might be. And I'll acknowledge that. But I would suggest to you, whatever the best lesson I will ever hear or you will ever hear on what heaven is going to be like will be so inadequate to describe the joy and the beauty and the glory of heaven for each and every one of us. But we simply feebly try to get across the point of its magnificence. So what is it going to be like there in heaven as a place such as that? And another thing that we want to ask is, what will we do there? Maybe for you, if not, it certainly is for me, one of the biggest questions I've had all of my life. Well, what will heaven be like? When I heard preachers as a small boy say, you're going to worship God forever, I thought, you mean I've got to sit in the pew and not move while something's going on and I'm in church 24/7 throughout eternity? And I will tell you, as a small boy, that did not sound like heaven to me. And even as an adult, I'm not sure that I'm going to get that impression of what heaven's going to be like either. But I think we are told some things that are going to give us an indication of what it's going to be like. It's going to leave us with the sense that it will be worth being there. Some have wondered about and contemplated the idea of rest, because that's what God wants for us. There in Revelation 14 and verse 13, then I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors and their works do follow them. There are individuals on this earth who have had absolutely horrible lives. The physical things that they have dealt with are beyond anything that I would want to bear. And this passage promises there will be relief from that. Whatever the worst task you were ever called upon to do, as it compares with the best thing you ever did, is indescribable for what the joy of heaven is going to be like and what we will be doing there. But the idea that we can rest from our labors, from all those cares that can weigh us down at times, from dealing with those relationships that can be so tumultuous at times, none of that will matter. None of that will be important. All of that will be gone as we think about the rest from our labors that we enjoy as children of God. Jesus made the point there in Matthew 11:28. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. The promise of rest for your soul, all the weariness that you endure, all that you have to put up with in this course of life, will be no more and will come to an end. In Revelation, again, he makes a point in verses 10 and 12 of chapter 7, and crying out with a loud voice, saying, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb, saying, amen, blessing and glory and wisdom, thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever, amen. I think maybe that's what's going to be involved in praise forever. not somehow passively sitting and listening to something going on like in an assembly, but rather an act of participation with God and each other in those times of worshiping God throughout eternity. That, I think, gives us a clearer sense of what it's going to be involved in worshiping God through all of eternity. Not something stagnant, but something that's active and alive and powerful within our beings there in eternity. One of the questions that sometimes comes up is, okay, so what will we do besides this sense of worshiping God? Will there be work that we're going to be involved in? And again, we usually think of that in relation to the labors that we engage in on this earth. Think about this for a second. Something that I don't think I emphasize enough, and maybe you've not heard it emphasized. Maybe you haven't heard it emphasized a lot in the past. When God created the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve had to work. They had labor within the garden. They would attend the garden. They were involved in doing things within the garden. So there must have been tasks that they were performing, but they were performing it in the Garden of Eden. They were performing it in paradise on earth. But they were working. They were laboring. What changed after the fall? After expulsion from the garden, they were taken into a place where the weeds and the thorns and the thistles, where the hard, sweaty labor came into place. Not the tasks of caring for the wonderful garden. I would suspect in eternity we'll have tasks to perform. Don't ask for a list from me. But it seems to me that if, and I'm taking this from the perspective that God created this paradise for the human bodies that He created. When we die, and in eternity, we will have bodies. They will not be the physical bodies we have today, but they'll be bodies. And it would seem to me, and if I'm extrapolating too much from this, please forgive me, but it would seem to me these bodies we will be given for eternity will have things to do and things to accomplish throughout eternity that will not be something that causes us to sweat, will not be something that's considered an awful thing to be engaged in, but it'll simply be the activities that God wants us to do and participate in. And therefore, in doing so, we know we'll be achieving service to Him in the labors that unfold before us. We're told in 2 Timothy 2 and verse 12, if we endure, we shall also reign with Him. If we reign with Him, if we deny Him, He'll also deny us. There is going to be some type of ruling that takes place, reigning that takes place. It may be over other creatures that He has created in the course of time. At the beginning, as we read of the angels and others being created, it may be that we're given positions within heaven as human beings, not in the flesh, but in the new bodies that have positions of authority. Not impossible, but there'll be things that we'll be doing in our labors and service to God. In Matthew 17, we find that on the Mount of Transfiguration, they were able to behold Moses and Elijah. They appeared to them. They were talking. So there will be some type of recognition that takes place in all probability. I realize that we're talking about a pre-eternal setting. Moses and Elijah, no doubt, came from paradise. Whatever takes place in paradise, I think will be changed when it comes into eternity. But I think we're given a bit of a glimpse of recognition at that point. We'll talk more about that in next Sunday's lesson. As we look at, and most of you know, I think the story in Luke 16 is not an actual story of real events. I think it's a parable. I don't think it allows believing it to be a parable. It doesn't allow for any false doctrines that are held by some denominations. But I think even within the parable, it's teaching us something, and that is recognition. And being in torment in Hades, He lifted up his eyes, this is the rich man, and saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. I think what one of the messages we get, the primary message, is going to be that once you die, there's no going back. There's no changing what happens. But perhaps some secondary lessons are matters of recognition and being aware of what's going on and who we're there with and what we'll be doing. The idea that we need to remember this morning is that we're going to be in fellowship with one another. We're going to recognize that we have a reunion with those of all time. We're going to talk about that more next Sunday with regard to just how far that recognition goes in relation to no pain or sorrow and the idea of loved ones not being there. But I think it's simple to say, and I think some of these verses suggest that, we'll be able to have conversations with individuals that we'll get to know throughout eternity, that were individuals we read about in the Old Testament as great men and women of faith, that we read about in the New Testament as great men and women of faith, and that we'll be introduced to in eternity of men and women of great men and women of faith who have walked this earth from the time of Christ until the time of the end of the world. So when you think about that sense of fellowship, as we're talking about that this morning, as you think about that sense of fellowship and what's involved in eternity, you quickly see that indeed it's going to be a place that will, for eternity, be a time of interaction with one another and interaction with God. And when you lift out the idea of the disappointments, the sorrows, the heartaches that we experience on this earth, and think about that idea of fellowship and interaction in ways that bring out the most positive of the feelings we have today, just multiply it.